is lifted high. Amen. Please take your Bibles this morning and turn with me to John chapter 18. John chapter 18. This morning we're going to examine one of the most important issues in life, if not the most important. It is the issue of truth. Now, this morning, I tell you right up front that this is not going to be a message that will tickle your fancy. It's not going to be the kind of message that has you feeling good. You probably won't feel a whole lot. This is a message this morning that is very heavy. It's very substantial. And it's going to require you to put on your thinking cap, to sit up straight, to be alert, to stay with me. Okay, I'm telling you that up front, so don't go falling asleep on me, or if you do, at least I warned you. Okay, it's a heavy one, but it may be one of the most important things you ever hear. Okay, so stay with me. In the midst of an illegal trial, bathed in deceit, Jesus was asked by the Roman governor, "What is truth?" You may be shocked with his answer. John chapter 18, beginning at verse 28. It's a lengthy passage. Stay with me. Then the Jews led Jesus from Caiaphas to the palace of the Roman governor. By now it was early morning, and to avoid ceremonial uncleanness, the Jews did not enter the palace. They wanted to be able to eat the Passover. So Pilate came out to them and asked, "What charges are you bringing against this man?" "If he were not a criminal," they replied, "we would not have handed him over to you." Pilate said, "Take him yourselves and judge him by your own law." "But we have no right to execute anyone," the Jews objected. This happened so that the words Jesus had spoken, indicating the kind of death he was going to die, would be fulfilled. Pilate then went back inside the palace, summoned Jesus, and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea?" Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. "It was your people and your chief priests who handed you over to me. What is it that you have done?" Jesus said, "My kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place." "You are a king then," Pilate said. Jesus answered, "You are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this very reason I was born. For this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me." "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this he went out again to the Jews and said, "I find no basis for a charge against him. But it is your custom for me to release to you one prisoner at the time of the Passover. Do you want me to release the king of the Jews?" They shouted back, "No, not him. Give us Barabbas." Now Barabbas had taken part in a rebellion. Then Pilate took Jesus and had him flogged. The soldiers twisted together a crown of thorns and put it on his head. They clothed him in a purple robe and went up to him again and again, saying, "Hail, King of the Jews!" And they struck him in the face. Once more Pilate came out and said to the Jews, "Look, I am bringing him out to you to let you know that I find no basis for a charge against him." When Jesus came out wearing the crown of thorns and the purple robe, Pilate said to him, "Here is the man." As soon as the chief priests and their officials saw him, they shouted, "Crucify! Crucify!" But Pilate answered, "You take him and crucify him. As for me, I find no basis for a charge against him." The Jews insisted, "We have a law, and according to the law, he must die, because he claimed to be the Son of God." When Pilate heard this, he was even more afraid, and he went back inside the palace. "Where do you come from?" he asked Jesus. But Jesus gave him no answer. "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize I have power either to free you or to crucify you?" Jesus answered, "You would have no power over me if it were not given you from above. Therefore, the one who handed me over to you is guilty of a greater sin." From then on, Pilate tried to set Jesus free. But the Jews kept shouting, "If you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar." When Pilate heard this, He brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place known as the stone pavement, which is in Aramaic, Gabbatha. It was the day of preparation of Passover week, about the sixth hour. "Here is your king," Pilate said to the Jews. But they shouted, "Take him away, take him away, crucify him." "Shall I crucify your king?" Pilate asked. "We have no king but Caesar," the chief priests answered. Finally, Pilate handed him over to them to be crucified. So the soldiers took charge of Jesus. Father, as we examine this foundational issue to life, the issue of truth, we ask you somehow to unclog the channels in our thinking and help us see what it is that hinders us from knowing and experiencing truth. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Have you ever been lied about and felt the subsequent pain? Have you ever told a lie? You don't have to put up your hand. How many of you have ever believed a lie? All of us have. In one way or another, every single one of us have fueled the engines of deceit. In the 1100s, the smartest people on earth believed that lead could be turned into gold. In the 1300s, people believed that the earth was flat. In the 1800s, even scientists believed that manned flight was impossible. In the 1940s, we believed that nuclear radiation was harmless. And some of the things that we firmly believe today will surely be proven false in the future. Thomas Edison, the brilliant inventor, said, "We do not know 1/1,000,000% about anything." The question Pilate asked Jesus almost 2,000 years ago, "What is truth?" has caused great philosophical debate throughout history, and it still rings in our ears today. As we examine Pilate's verbal interchange with Jesus, I believe we can discover three of the huge barriers to discovering truth: cynicism, relativism, and pragmatism. I'd like you to examine those with me this morning. And as I said, it's going to be heavy, so stay with me. Those of you who've been through college, through philosophy classes, whatever, you're going to hear remnants of that. Those of you who haven't got there yet, stay with me. This will give you a heads up on what's coming, okay? The first barrier we see in this passage erected against understanding or encountering truth is cynicism. Please notice what Pilate did immediately after he asked his most important question. In chapter 18, verse 38, we read, "What is truth?" Pilate asked. With this, he went out again to the Jews. Do you see it? What did he do? Pilate didn't wait for the answer. He asked his question, immediately did an about-face, then walked away. Now, I wasn't there, so I don't know the inflection of his voice or the physical mannerisms that accompanied his question. But I have been with other people who have asked this question, and I know how they have done it. It usually is asked with a condescending smirk or a mocking chuckle, implying there is no answer. And that's why people walk away. That's why people laugh at it when they ask the question. This question is often just a smokescreen that hides a skeptical, even a cynical mindset. Many people today, some of the most brilliant minds today, doubt that there is such a thing as truth, at least not in the absolute sense. If you dare to believe in absolutes today, you will be mocked as philosophically naive and out of date. However, those who declare that there is no such thing as absolute truth must realize that their declaration is a self-refuting argument. What do I mean by that? Well, if you say that there is no such thing as truth, then the very statement that you're making is also, by definition, false. Do you see that? Are you with me? It's a self-refuting argument. This illogic is absurd and it's irrational, but it nevertheless it has infiltrated and influenced much of modern day thinking. Entertainer Marilyn Manson recently said, "I try to show people that everything is a lie. Pick the lie you like best, and I hope mine is the best." The Update newspaper serving the homosexual community in California has the following royal blue bumper sticker on the wall of their lobby. Quote, "Having abandoned the search for truth, I'm now looking for a good fantasy." Unquote. Now that sounds like many heterosexual people I know as well. That statement could be appropriately placed in most offices, religious centers, courtrooms, entertainment lounges, and educational institutions. Fantasy and speculative theory have become much more attractive than truth. Like Pilate, we may ask, what is truth? But then we often turn on our heels and walk away, assuming there is no answer. Cynicism, skepticism, they will always prevent you and me from encountering genuine truth. One of the primary reasons why we assume there is no such thing as genuine absolute truth is because of the second significant barrier to truth, relativism. Relativism claims that the truth of a statement depends on the views of persons or cultures, not on whether it corresponds to objective reality. Therefore, truth can and will vary from place to place and from person to person. For a statement to be true, according to this philosophy, it simply means that a person or a culture believes it to be true. If you believe it's true, for you it is true. That's relativism. Now, go back to the text and see how this was at work, even in the setting there. Now, I don't think philosophically they had defined these terms, but it's a human condition that has gone beyond even our modern-day philosophical setting. Verse 33 to 35 tells us that after the Jews condemned Jesus before Pilate, Pilate summoned Jesus and asked him, "Are you the king of the Jews?" "Is that your own idea," Jesus asked, "or did others talk to you about me?" "Am I a Jew?" Pilate replied. You see, Jesus was probing what Pilate meant by the term King of the Jews. Was it possibly something that he was declaring from his own thoughts? Well, Pilate was very clear. To him, this was a Jewish thing only. Pilate seemed willing, even eager, to allow Jesus to have this title if it could remain just a Jewish thing. In other words, if somebody wanted to believe that Jesus was a king, okay, as long as they didn't expect him to believe it, as long as it had no impact on his thinking, as long as it had no impact on his rule. You see, relativism and its twin, pluralism, are the hallmark banners of our age. Not only is it morally appropriate to accept and affirm everyone, regardless of their culture, their language, their economic status, it is now politically correct and mandatory to affirm everyone's lifestyle choices and beliefs. Now, this may sound like the right thing to do. Some say it is even the Christian thing to do. But it is not. Think of it with me. God accepts us unconditionally. He accepts us as we are when we come to Him. Aren't you glad for that? Praise God. He doesn't say, "Oh, no, you got to clean up your act for it. No, you got to look this way. No, you got to speak this language." God doesn't do that. He accepts us exactly as we are unconditionally. Praise the Lord for that. But that doesn't stop God from speaking truth into our lives. And that truth is often contradictory to how we live. It often challenges us in how we live, and it more often than not corrects us in how we live. Acceptance of us is unconditional, but He also speaks truth into our lives, which changes us. See, our approach to other people must also carry that balance. We are to love people unconditionally, regardless of where they come from, regardless of how different they are from us, and regardless of what they believe. Our love for people must be unconditional. We should fight for the right of people to believe whatever they want to believe, wherever they want to believe it, even if they disagree with us. I believe we need to do that. But that's not where it stops. There must also be the right on the other side to debate issues in our search for truth, to ask the tough questions, to examine evidence to find out whether the beliefs that we hold are true or not. If somebody comes along to me and says, I build my life on the belief that there's a giant pink elephant in the sky and I follow him, I'll say, I'll fight for your right to believe that, but let's examine whether or not it's true. There has to be those two things tied together. And this, dear friends, is where the baby is often thrown out with the bathwater. We're just supposed to accept everybody and no longer ask the questions. At the end of this millennium, I believe we are in serious danger of throwing away the very foundation stones of rational thought. One of the basic, and here, if you've fallen asleep, wake up. If you're awake, wake up the second time. This is where it gets a little heavy. One of the basic laws of logic is called the law of bivalence, which stipulates that any unambiguous declarative statement must be either true or false. It cannot be neither true or false, and it cannot be both true and false. Does that make sense? It has to be either true or false. It's a basic principle of logic. So if I say that the desk in my office is completely brown, that is a declarative, unambiguous statement. Correct? Good morning? Okay. I say the desk in my office is completely brown. Well, that statement is either true or false. But it's not both, and it's not neither. Okay? That's the principle of bivalence, basic principle of logic. Another fundamental law of logic expresses the same concept in a slightly different way. The law of excluded middle affirms either A or non-A. In other words, there is either a completely brown desk in my office, or there is not a completely brown desk in my office. But there's nothing in between those two options. It's either or, the law of excluded middle. Got that one? Okay, well, there's one more principle of logic that teams up with these two other ones for further clarification. It's the principle of contradiction. The principle of contradiction states that A cannot be non-A in the same way and in the same respect. These two opposing things cannot be the same thing. It cannot be true that there both is and is not a completely brown desk in my office. You got that one? Okay, you're with me. Great. Now, why am I taking time in a worship service to belabor this philosophical point? Why? Well, here's why. Because these basic principles of logic are being set aside when relativism and pluralism are used in our search for truth. If something is true, then that which contradicts it cannot be true. Are you with me? Are you with me this far? Okay. Now, you see that logically with a desk. Nobody's going to have great constraining debate over my desk. But when we apply it to more sensitive issues in life, that's where it gets difficult. Let's try it. Let's take the statement, Jesus Christ is Lord, and put it against the statement, Buddha is Lord, or Krishna is Lord, or others that you can imagine. Now, according to the principles of logic, either none of those statements are true, they're all false, or one of them is true. but they cannot all be true. Or two of them cannot be true. The reason is because they are contradictory statements. Got that? Good morning. You got that? Okay. Now today, people will say, well, that may be true for you, but it isn't true for me, or it isn't true for others. This is classic relativism. You see, if the desk in my office is brown, it really doesn't matter where we come from. It really doesn't matter how we've been raised. It really doesn't matter what belief system we have. The desk is either brown or it isn't. Case closed. I know this sounds hard, but logic is like that. It cannot be both brown and green. It cannot be both true and false. Now you may say, but won't we hurt the feelings of the people who believe it's green? Yeah. You definitely will hurt the feelings of the people who think it's green. But to seek pluralistic inclusion at the expense of what is true is like throwing away your brains in order to save your fingernail. And yet that is what is happening in the philosophical and thinking community today. I am all for celebrating diversity. We do it in our congregation. You will see me do it in the community. I have prayed over and over throughout my life that God will give me a huge heart to accept anyone, anywhere, regardless of where they're coming from. And I have some wonderful friends who are in faith that are in direct contradiction to mine. I love to cultivate friendships with people like that. I want to accept those people. You know why? Because God accepts those people. We as Christians must never hold people at bay saying, you're different than we are. Jesus came into this world to show us the heart of God, and he went around with a wide open heart, embracing people who were wildly different than he was. On the opposite end of the spectrum, actually, those are the people he targeted. He accepted them for who they were, but that did not stop him from challenging their belief systems. It did not stop him from dealing with the issue of truth and forcing them to face it. I'm all for us being inclusive and celebrating diversity when it comes to these issues. But there are even issues of theology, even issues of faith, of theory. But, dear friends, there must also be a willingness to examine the evidence and to verify the facts. If we throw that away, we have no basis for discovery of truth. No one would dare think of applying relativistic thinking to medicine, for example. You know, medical doctors today have very good reason for not bleeding their patients anymore. Although for hundreds of years they did that. If you had a disease, they just poke a hole and you bleed. You think that that would get rid of the disease. Well, why don't they do that anymore? They have very good reasons. Biologists today have very good reasons for no longer believing in the spontaneous generation of insects from mud. Although for hundreds and hundreds of years, that's what they believed. They have very good reason as to why not to believe that now. We have very good reason nowadays to no longer believe that the earth is flat. Although some people still may do that. Human subjectivity that refuses outside objective verification is called stupidity. Or even insanity. And yet, more often than not, we continue in this relativistic thinking when it comes to the issues of ultimate reality. Why? I think it has a lot to do with the third major barrier to discovering truth. Pragmatism. Pragmatism states that the validity of a concept is based on its practical results. In other words, a belief is true only if it works for a particular person. Therefore, Christianity may be true for you, and false for somebody else. It's true for you if it works for you, but man, if somebody tries and it doesn't work, then it's not right for them. That's pragmatism. Truth is then based on desired outcome, to use strategic planning language. I see what I want to accomplish in my life, and I believe what will ever help me get there. My belief is based on what it accomplishes for me. Whatever benefits us then becomes true for us. And you may say, that's in this passage? Yeah. Go to verse 35. Pilate asked Jesus, what is it that you have done? Jesus said, my kingdom is not of this world. If it were, my servants would fight to prevent my arrest by the Jews. But now my kingdom is from another place. You are a king then, said Pilate. Jesus answered, you are right in saying I am a king. In fact, for this reason I was born, and for this I came into the world, to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. What is truth? Pilate asked. With this he went out again to the Jews and said, what did he say? What does your Bible say? I find no base for a charge against him. You see, as long as Jesus' otherworldly kingdom had no impact on Pilate, he could say, there's no fault in this guy. He's okay. I'll give him some space. He's a little different than I am, but let him go. But the Jews, as you continue in the story, the Jews pressed their case by implicating Pilate, saying in chapter 19, verse 12, if you let this man go, you are no friend of Caesar. Anyone who claims to be a king opposes Caesar. Well, that prompted Pilate to hand Jesus over to be crucified, even though he still believed Jesus was innocent. What was it that pushed him over the edge? At least three times in the passage, he declares with his mouth, categorically, there is no fault in this man. There is no basis for a charge in this man, and yet he hands him over to be crucified. What pushed him over the edge? What was it? You know what it was? Pragmatism. Pragmatism. It was no longer practical to keep Jesus around. Pilate's political position was on the line, and so for him, in that hour, the one who he with his own words had declared to have no fault was now pronounced a criminal. Truth was sentenced to death because it was the pragmatic thing to do. In the short term, of course, Pilate was a hero. He got what he wanted, the accolades of the people. The crowd loved him. But throughout history, though, he has been known as a gutless wimp, a man filled with fear that crumbled under pressure. He may have done the pragmatic thing, but he did the wrong thing, and the whole world eventually found out. Dear friends, let me make some application this morning. You and I live in a world where the crowd continues to crucify truth. Contradictions abound, lies are believed, and unproven theories hold sway. The crowds easily swallow it. Indeed, the crowds shout for it. Untruth often wins debates. It gets great media coverage. It holds sway in public opinion polls, and even wins battles in court. With all this public hype, it can look very true, and you may even have come to believe that it is true. But dear friends, be very, very careful. Just because you gain some temporary advantage does not guarantee the truthfulness of your position. Let me say that again. Just because you gain some temporary advantage does not guarantee the truthfulness of your position. So the question, what is truth, hangs before us today in 1999, at the close of the second millennium. It's there. It has to be asked. It has to be faced. Now, did you notice how Jesus answered that question? He didn't. He didn't answer the question. Because Pilate, so chock full of cynicism and relativism and pragmatism, turned his back on truth incarnate and walked away. Are you hungry for truth this morning? Or are you satisfied to build your life on lies? Dear friends, I have had years of shedding tears as I've listened to the stories of people who have built their life on a lie. I have seen the carnage in marriages. I've seen the carnage in children. I've seen the carnage in bodies. I've seen the carnage in finances. I've seen the carnage in every area of life because people who thought they might get a temporary advantage out of doing a certain thing, out of something that was promoted by the world, were in reality building their life on a lie. Dear friends, it doesn't work. Sooner or later, every lie will come tumbling down. And only the truth will stand. If you want to know truth, I beg you, do not, like Pilate, ask the question and then turn and walk away. Stick around and check out the facts. Examine the evidence. Probe. And discover that which remains forever. In verse 37, Jesus said, I came into this world to testify to the truth. Everyone on the side of truth listens to me. Earlier in John 14:6, Jesus said, I am the way and the truth and the life. No man comes to the Father except by me. Now hear me, friends. That is quite a statement. Either that statement is true or it is false. There's no middle ground. Jesus either is the way and the truth and the life, or he is not the way and the truth and the life. It's not true for you and not and untrue for somebody else. It is either true or it is false. If it is false, then you and I should quit playing this game we call Christianity. Chuck it in the garbage where it belongs. And go take a good long hike in this world with whatever pleases us. But if it is true, if it is true, then it is not just true for me. It is not just true for you. It is true for every single human being, everywhere, through all time. When Pilate came face to face with truth, he turned and walked away. Today, truth is before you. What will you do with Jesus? Lord Jesus, we bow in your presence this morning, and we confess to you that we have allowed our minds and our hearts to not just taste, but often devour lies and untruth. We have allowed it to infiltrate not just our belief system, but all the way into how we live and practice the various functions of our life. Some of us, Lord, have already tasted the pain of those actions, and some of it, indeed much of it, is still to come. Lord, I pray for each one of us as your people that you would place within us a passion for truth, A passion that will keep us restless until we find truth, bedrock truth, absolute truth, truth that is unchanging, that will never change. Help us find that, Lord. Help us use the God-given minds and brains and intellects that you've given us to discern, to do whatever we need to do to understand it for ourselves, and then to take that truth and challenge all untruth in a way that is winsome to win other people to see that there is a truth they can line their lives up with. Thank you this morning, Lord, that you've declared unequivocally that you are that truth. And we ask that you would help us line our lives up with you. While your head is bowed this morning, I want to ask you a very straightforward question. Have you been building your life on lies? Or have you been building your life on Jesus? If you're here this morning and you're saying, you know, like Pilate, I've been walking away from him. This morning, I want to do another about face and look him in the eye and come to the one who is truth incarnate. If your heart this morning is saying, I want to know this truth, I want to build my life on truth, and I'm willing to declare that this morning, would you just slip up your hand? I want to pray for you. Anyone? Yes, okay. You can take it down, yes. Any others? Just stick it up so I can see it and then I'll... Yes. 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 Father, you see those who are raising their hands, and by so doing, you know their hearts, Lord. But they're saying they want to know you, they want to pursue truth. And Lord, I don't know how error, how lie, how deceit has affected them to date, but I pray that as they turn away from that and turn to you, that you will wash away the damages and the consequences of that deceit that they've been living in. I pray that you will bring them back to wholeness. I pray that you'll bring them back to life. I pray that you will use the light of your truth to dispel the darkness of error. Lord, for those who perhaps have never come to you, I pray that today will be a day when they really do find you and discover the amazing bedrock truth that you are and that you have for our lives. Minister to each of these, I pray, in Jesus' name. Amen. For those of you who do want to take that next step, we'd love to pray with you after the service and help you in that journey toward truth. If you want to, some of us will meet you up in this corner up here after the service and provide you with some of that. Some of you who have been trained for prayer, if you'd also be ready to come and help us with those individuals. Our time is gone. We want our brothers and sisters to lead us in one last song before we move on to Friday school.